Today's reading is from Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Turn to page 787 in the Bibles provided. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you may not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You may be seated, and the children may go back to children's church.
This is my prayer. Dear Lord, all I ask is for a chance to prove that winning the lottery won't make me a bad person. Problem is, it probably would. You know, we talk about prayer, we preach about prayer, and I've even got some jokes on prayer. So you might have heard some of these before. That means you've heard a sermon on prayer, and you better be praying. So a casino, a gentleman's club, moved into town, and the church rallied against it and prayed against it for it to close down. And wouldn't you know it, the next month, lightning struck the gentleman's club, and it burned to the ground. And the church that Sunday said amen, but on Monday they got a note that they were being sued by the gentleman's club. So they get to the court, and the judge goes, let me get this right. The gentleman's club is claiming that your prayers have brought down the gentleman's club to flames. And the church is saying, no, they are not responsible. It was an act of God. So I've got a gentleman's club that believes in prayer, and I got a church that's denying their prayers. What am I to do? Well, there was a man who was going through a flood, and he was up on top of a house, and he said, Lord, save me, as the waters kept getting higher. They were on the first floor. Then they came to the second floor. And then they're at the edge of the shingles, and he kept praying, Lord, save me. And then he saw the sheriff's department boat pulling up. He said, don't worry, Lord, they sent a boat for me. There's the guy who kept praying to win the lottery. He just kept praying and finally heard a voice say, buy a ticket and help me out. There's a lady who would wake up every morning, tough life, no children, living in a town by herself, broke, could barely make ends meet. And every morning she'd go out and pray, the Lord, help me, send me food. Next morning, Lord, help me, I need help with my groceries. The third morning, there's groceries on the doorstep. She goes, thank you, Lord. Then her neighbor, who was an outright atheist, said, that wasn't God, that was me. Now shut up. And she goes, Lord, thank you for sending me food and using the devil to do it. Lady, after work, ran to the pharmacy to get medicine for her sick child. Poor child was sick and she was in a rush. She comes out from the pharmacy and it's starting to rain and sprinkle, and she realized she had locked her keys in the car. She ran around all four doors and began to pour. She ran back in. I mean, they're pharmacists. They don't know how to unlock a door. They gave her a hanger and said, good luck. She goes out and can't get her doors open, and it becomes a downpour. And this kind of rough-looking dude walks by. You know, tattoos, the pulled-back hair, leathered skin. And he looks at her, and she goes, I'm just praying someone could open this door. I'm not going crazy. He walks up, grabs the hanger, has it open in 10 seconds. She just spontaneously hugs the man. Says, you are such a good man. Thank you. He goes, lady, I am not a good man. I just got out of prison. And one of the things I was real good at is breaking into cars and stealing them. And she goes, Lord, thank you for sending me a professional. Lots of jokes about prayer. And they're funny. And they show the need for prayer. But the most important thing is that we pray. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we think about prayer and joke about it, Lord, we've heard these prayers, these jokes before. We've heard sermons on prayer before. Lord, and those are all good things. But most of all, Lord, make us a people of prayer. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. In Matthew 6:5, Jesus says, and when you pray, it's expected. He's like, I expect you to pray. I'm not telling you, hey, you need to pray. And they're like, and the disciples aren't like, wow, we didn't know that. I'm glad you told me. No, Jesus says, when you pray, and they didn't argue. You know, again, I never have to convince myself or anyone that they need to pray. The issue is always about encouraging people to pray. Making prayer a part of our personal life, our Christian life. To commit to pray. And in verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, we don't see a lot of this today, because what was happening then, some of the religious leaders or the elite people, they had these things they would put boxes on their head for their prayer, and they would wear prayer robes, and they would pray in public, showing how spiritual and religious they were, and that was their job. It was an elaborate show of prayer. We're a little more secular society. Sometimes we brag about what we do, not so much our prayer life. And there's times we can appropriately pray publicly and share what we do. But basically, one of the tenets that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount is, you know, we're not to be braggarts. And sometimes when you work with pastors, it can be really difficult because the first question they can be is, how many services do you have, or how many people attend your congregation, or what's your weekly offering? And Jesus says, like, no, we don't want to be about those things. They're important, but we're not supposed to put our worth in those things. Public prayer is good, but Jesus is talking about the foundational prayer should be a devotional, private prayer, where Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then he talks about rewards. Truly, I tell you, those people who brag, they have received their reward in full. So it seems their earthly praise for people thinking they're spiritual is their reward. Not their prayers, not God's response to their prayers. So we're told, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, nothing wrong with public prayer. It's not an absolute, because we see other scripture talking about public prayer. But the foundational prayer is personal. Make that a priority, to be alone with God our Father, and he'll reward you. And what is the reward? I'd like to always say it's answered prayer. Well, I would say prayer is always answered. Two things or three things. Sometimes what we're praying for. Sometimes in ways that we did not expect. And lastly, sometimes the answer is no. And it's for our own betterment. Sometimes we see in the future, I mean, I'm glad I've had some of my prayers not answered. And the reward seems to be even more than that. It's God's personal presence, his empowering spirit in our life, a deep intimacy, I'd say communion with God, the spiritual blessing. Not that there aren't monetary or earthly rewards, but the strongest, the most personal reward we can have is his presence, his joy, his peace, in our life. Not always necessarily what we're praying for, but comes as a result of us seeking intimacy and a relationship with God. And in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. First, you know, babbling, going on and on with prayers, like the hypocrites publicly praying. Again, some long prayers are relevant and needed. But I mean, sometimes it's just for show. People just go on and on. Or shouting, you know, God's not deaf and neither are the demons. Yes, sometimes we get excited. We get loud in prayer. I understand that. But sometimes it just seems like it's a show. You know, our first prayer on Wednesdays, or the first Wednesday of each month, we pray at the church. It is a quieter devotional prayer. We have people sitting there and we are praying for our church, for each other, for our community, for our nation, for revival around the globe. Now, some churches you go, they'll be louder. Ours is quieter. But you're not more spiritual the louder you get or the more uber spiritual you sound. And praying in King James doesn't mean it's better. You know, I come from a church that sometimes many of us, when we started praying, we just kind of prayed in King James because we read in King James. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's not a better prayer. The prayer is from our heart. And then the issue, okay, if God knows what we need, why do we pray? First of all, prayer is not just about getting things. Yes, that's part of it. In my prayer life, in your prayer life, you're asking for things at times. But prayer is more about communion, relationship with the triune God. It's relational. Okay, think of it this way. Parents know what their kids need. Well, most of the time. Yet kids still ask their parents for what they need and want. And parents understand that. But you know, no parent wants a kid that only talks to them when they want something. Oh, here comes Billy Bob. He must want something again. Hey, Mom and Dad, when do I get a car? Hey, when's supper? I want supper. No parent wants that. I mean, yes, kids say, hey, when's supper? But then there's the meal and eating together and the relationship. The call to prayer in Scripture by Jesus is strong. We are to pray. I really never had anybody argue with me on that point. But sometimes it's difficult to make prayer a part of our personal life. And Jesus gives us some outright guidelines. You know, if we want to pray like Jesus, Jesus' prayer is now our prayer. The Lord's prayer has become the Christian prayer, the disciples' prayer. Jesus says, then this is how you should pray. Now it's specific, but it's also kind of a general outline for a foundational prayer. Not just a prayer to recite. I mean, at the end of some services, we do the Lord's Prayer. But it's not just something to recite out of rote, like, oh, check box, got that out of the way. It is an outline how to approach God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means that we revere God. That we understand he is God and we are not. That we have respect. You know, I just pray to that big eye in the sky. Okay, I understand people, but it's God, the maker of the universe, the cosmos that we can't even understand, the breadth and width of our own solar system, the distance between planets. From us to Jupiter is half a billion miles. From Jupiter to Uranus is a billion miles. I mean, how the solar system stretches out, and that's small to God. And we can't even comprehend it. We can't even get to Mars, let alone barely the moon. And the God who created that invites us to be with him. His name is to be revered. Yes, we're not to put God that we have to just tremble in fear. It's personal. I mean, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. But also, we need to understand he is to be revered and feared in a humble and in a very humble and not even say friendly way, but yet to know he's God. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, now that earth is in heaven. We want the kingdom of God, the economy of God, the way God does things to be on our planet.
That reflects the core heart.
We want what God wants. Not that we run the government, not that we run every agency, not that the churches run the city, but God's will is, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. The kingdom of God. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. God's ways and methods, God's economy on this globe. We are in deep need of that. And give us today our daily bread. Daily bread is really saying our needs. There's nothing wrong with praying for your wants, but praying for our needs. And bread represents food and the things we need in life. But it also, you know, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. His ministry is foundational. How Christ would move in our life for revival in our nation, our needs in our community, for the Spirit of God to move upon us, our leaders, our businesses, our churches, are what we are in deep need. They are the bread of life for our community. And then in verse 12 of chapter 6, and forgive us our debts as we as also have forgiven our debtors. This is about money. This is about life. This is about personal pain. And you've often probably heard it said in many different ways. Unforgiveness is a poison that the person drinks that can't forgive, thinking it will hurt the person that they can't forgive. That person obviously is sometimes ignorant. We can struggle with unforgiveness and the other person walks free and we drink the poison of unforgiveness. Now, forgiveness is not an allowance for abuse. You can forgive someone, you still protect yourself. Sometimes forgiveness in certain situations can be very, very difficult. It can't be rushed. It can take time. It takes prayer. It takes a move in the hand of God. Unfortunately, forgiveness is often not a two-way street. Well, I'll forgive you if you admit you got to forgive me. The other person may never see it that way, and yet we're still to forgive. We will see again in this prayer how important forgiveness is. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's as if he's saying, don't abandon us to temptation, that we would succumb to temptation. Let us not fall to the devil's temptation. Temptation has not come from God, but for our own hearts can be misled. And don't let hell and the devil tempt us, but Lord, deliver us. Lord, we need your protection. We need your Holy Spirit empowering our hearts and minds. And then in verse 14, forgiveness again. For if you give other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. And this is a hard verse. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiveness is a hallmark of the Christian faith, a hallmark of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that Christ covered our sins, forgiving us when we didn't deserve it. It's the foundation of Christ's love for humanity and each one of us. Now, where's grace in dealing with forgiveness? There are some times and some hurts, in some circumstances where a person is deeply wounded and affected, physical, emotional, and sexual abuse, and it can take a lifetime. But here's what I believe it's getting at. When a person consciously and deliberately determines not to forgive, say, I will not forgive, whether it's something petty, a family squabble, or abuse, it is a serious issue. And I would challenge you to read this scripture carefully, to deliberately choose. Now, I'm not saying struggling, because there are some things that have happened to people that it is a struggle to even deal with. But when someone basically says, I will not forgive, and sometimes it is over some of the most petty things, you would think that is the response of someone who's been very abused and hurt. Sometimes it's the response over the ridiculous things. When you lift that high hand to God and say, I will not forgive, we place ourselves in a position separating ourselves from God and His forgiveness. And then that is a difficult scripture, and then there's even more difficult scripture. Jesus challenges us to not only pray, to not only forgive, but more. Here we have a picture of Jesus in his 40 days of fasting. And don't worry, I'm not calling you or myself to 40 days of fasting. But praying like Jesus includes fasting. Again, in verse 16, when you fast, Jesus again is assuming that his disciples, that his followers would fast. For when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they receive their reward in full. Again, he's like, you make this public, you're trying to show off in prayer and fasting. Your public praise, that's all you're ever going to get. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Because we don't use oil today, but you know, that mousse, that would count. The hairspray you use, make your hair look good. Oh, I had a bad hair day because I'm so busy fasting and being spiritual. I didn't have time to make my hair look good. Of course, if you have my hair, it doesn't matter. You couldn't tell. We don't know if Doug's fasting or he just looks ugly like normal with his hair. When you fast, put on oil, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, there's earthly rewards to this, but there's spiritual rewards, eternal rewards. It's many times the same basic principles with fasting and with prayer and being in public. And I got to admit, fasting's a tough one. You know, you can talk to prayer and people are going to give you an amen. They might not pray, but at least they'll get an amen. You talk about fasting and people start walking away. I remember I was in a fraternity in college, and we were going to do a philanthropy, a generosity issue. We weren't going to eat for a day from sunup to sundown, and the food that we would have spent, I mean, you got 30 guys eating, use that food, that money, and give it to a food bank. You would have thought it was the end of the free world. There are some guys like, I think there's other things we can do. Can't we just eat and donate the money? Our fraternity was called Farmhouse, okay? We got a lot of country boys, farm boys, we're generally farm boys. And, you know, missing a meal is not part of our lifestyle. When you work all day in the field, you eat. I remember one day I came home from hauling hay and I was eating. Mom made these pork chops. Oh, man, they were to die for. And she saw me eating. She's like, son, slow down. You're going to hurt yourself eating that fast. I mean, so you got farm boys in college and we're eating healthy. You know, we're putting on that freshman 15, the sophomore 5, you know, whatever. I mean, and they just freaked out. You want us not to eat for a day? Whose stupid idea is that? I mean, fasting, it's hard. I'll admit it. I've never said, you know, I just enjoy fasting. I've just never met that person. If they do, I think they're lying. So why fast then? Fasting is practicing our spiritual disciplines and faith in God. Practicing what it means sometimes to go without. Understanding that our true needs, and we have physical needs, but our deeper needs are spiritual. And it's also about time. Taking that time that we would use to prepare the food, make the food, eat the food, and instead dedicate that time to God. So what's a fast? Generally, it's food. Some people, you know, if they do a longer fast, like a week, they'll fast sugar. Or they'll fast meat. Or if you're smart, you'll fast the news. I mean, I like news. I like to read it and watch it. And I'll decide I'm just not going to watch any news for this day. People will fast different things. The general thing is food, but it can be other things. Don't worry. I don't think you have to go 40 days. Maybe if you're fasting the news, maybe if you're fasting entertainment. I would not advise you going 40 days for food. And when you fast, if it's the first time, don't say, I'm going to fast for 3 days. You're not going to make it. You know, try fasting a meal. Try fasting 2 meals. I mean, and again, when you fast, you'll realize, like, wow, I'm really addicted to food. You probably know that. You really know when you try skipping it, which is part of the point of fasting. It realizes we're physical beings. We're physical human beings, and we need food. And the point is, we're spiritual beings, and how much more do we need God? It kind of helps us put things in perspective. So I'm encouraging you to fast, if you've never done it, to try it. I'm always encouraging you to pray. I encourage myself to pray. You know, talk about different ways. The thing is, you've got to make a commitment. You're not just going to go through the day and spontaneously pray 20 minutes. I do certain things. I don't keep a prayer journal. I keep a prayer list. If a prayer journal works for you, journal it. Some people pray the Psalms. Some people get prayer books. I do lists. Whatever works for you. I do mine generally in the morning. Some people pray bread at night. Some people will take a break at lunch. Whatever works for you. But it's got to be intentional and you got to make a plan. It won't happen by accident. I mean, it's like, could you imagine? Yeah, I just went through the weekend. I started exercising. How did that happen? It didn't. Same way with, you know, prayer. You're not just going to, I started praying 20 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day. It's not going to happen by accident. It's got to be planned. It's got to be prayer. And there's spontaneous prayer, yes. Pray throughout the day. I mean, when you're at work and you see somebody suffering or having a bad day, pray for them, yes. But also make it part of a regular routine of your life. Because we can talk about prayer. I have all kinds of jokes about prayer, and they're funny. I love that one. Lord, thank you for sending me a professional. He is a professional, all right. And it kind of shows you how God often brings people into your life that you might never expect. I can preach about prayer. What good is it if I preach about prayer and I don't pray myself? In the end, we must pray. You know, to avoid prayer is like going out in the sun if you're fair-weathered Northern European like me and not wearing sunscreen. It's going to be a red day. It's like never brushing your teeth and wondering why you get cavities or why people say you have bad breath. It's like a football player not wearing his helmet or shoulder pads. I mean, that's what prayer's like. I'm going to go into the game and I'm not going to wear my helmet or pads. It's like the SWAT team going in to break a drug lord's hideout, and they got machine guns and Uzis, and they're using paintballs. I mean, that's just stupid. That's what we're doing to ourselves when we go into the day without prayer. We need prayer. I pray. One of my prayers for our church, this church, one of my prayers for myself, that I become more of a man, a pastor, a father, and a husband of prayer. I pray that we become a church of prayer. I pray for our churches, community, that we could pray together, that churches become churches of prayer. Let us pray. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, let us become a people of prayer. Lord, if we're praying, let us continue to dig in more. Lord, if we've just had trouble with it, let your spirit move in our lives, those who are struggling. Lord, let your spirit move in our hearts to make us a people of prayer, a church of prayer, individuals of prayer. Lord, I pray for a spirit of revival amongst myself, my family, my church. I pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, in my family, in my life, in this church, in this nation, believers across the globe, that we be a people of prayer. And Lord, we pray this. Almighty God, our Father and Creator, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen. And amen.